So that's pretty cool. And I don't know if you know, but that number, 13,000, was raised in basically one day. So it's pretty cool to see what a bunch of us coming together can do. I want to say good morning to everyone. Good morning to everyone who's watching or listening online. My name is Ryan Levis. I'm the Norfolk campus pastor here at Grace. And we have been in this sermon series called Made for More. And this is actually the final week before we get into our Christmas series next week, where we're talking about being made for more. And I think that actually because of the dynamics of so much happening in the world, things like hurricane and disaster relief, and all these different needs that we hear about, that coming to a service or coming to Grace Bible Church on a Sunday and hearing that the sermon topic is on being made for more, it can kind of feel a little bit overwhelming if you're anything like me. Because we're inundated and we're bombarded constantly with information about the needs in the world, about all that we could be doing, all that maybe we should be doing, and we feel this sense that we should be doing more about it. And it just kind of paralyzes us. I don't know if you thought about this, but like how much information you get about what's going on in the world around you and how you could be doing more about it. I think about this globally with all the different issues that we hear about, things like human trafficking and how there's more slaves in the world today, 40 million, than there's ever been in the history of the world. I think about it with like a refugee crisis that's happening in Syria right now, over in the Middle East, over in Europe, and how we could be involved, or that could be an issue that we really engage with. Or you think about the fact that there are millions of people in the world who have no access to the message of Jesus and his forgiveness for them. And that stirs us to want to be a part, but again, there's so much going on. And then you think about not just globally, but in our own communities, issues like homelessness and poverty and schools being underfunded and underperforming and how we might be a part of those things. And then you think about, even just at a smaller level, personally in our own lives, we know so many people that are struggling. Maybe you take care of your parents who are aging right now, and that's a big part of what your time is consumed with. Maybe you drive by the same homeless person on the way to work every single day, and you're like, maybe I should do something about that. Maybe you have a friend who's struggling financially or struggling in their marriage, and you're like, I want to make the phone call. I want to hop on the meal train, but again, it's just so much, and we get overwhelmed. And maybe if you didn't come in overwhelmed today, at least now you are overwhelmed with all the things that we could be doing in the world because we're made for more. And I think that because of all these choices that we have, we fall prey, and psychologists would say that we fall prey to this one particular thing that paralyzes us. And it's called the paralysis of choice. And it's basically this dynamic that when you have more choices, you oftentimes don't make any. And so I just want you to imagine right now that you're in high school, and maybe some of us are in high school, so you don't have to imagine, but just play along here. If you were in high school and you had a Friday night free and you had this choice, I'm either going to stay home and do homework or I'm going to go to a concert with my friends. Most people, you know, you got Saturday, you got Sunday, you can do homework later. I'm going to go to the concert, right? I'm going to make that choice. But what psychologists have studied is that if you just add one more choice into the mix, so not only can I stay home and do homework, but I could also go to a concert with my friends, or I could go to the movies with another group of friends. What they've studied is that because of the different options that enter into our brain, we are actually less likely to choose one of these two because there's more than one. For some reason, we get caught up in, oh, I'm already going to miss out on one of the things that's fun, so I might as well just stay home and do homework. And they've done studies about this, and this is kind of the way things work. And so when we think about engaging in the world, when we think about the different issues that we could lean into, when we think about the ways that we could be a part of expanding God's kingdom in the world, it looks not just like two options, but it looks a lot more like this. We have the option to live for myself, to get my tasks done, to care about my family, to care about what's going on in my life, or, you know, I could care about global missions, unreached peoples, racial unity, poverty, homelessness, adoption and foster care, mentoring the next generation, my marriage, my parenting, meal trains, financial generosity, disaster relief, special needs ministry, local schools, all these things coming at us, whether through social media, through the news, through even our church family. All these different opportunities, and what it does is it paralyzes us, because if the option is to miss out on 10 things but do one thing over here, or just kind of do the default, psychologists say that our brains are trained to just do what comes by default. And what's interesting about this is not just a Christian problem or something that you wrestle with as a follower of Jesus, but if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're here and you're just a human being, this is a tension that we all feel because of all the information that we get. And so it feels like this choice is so complicated of how we're going to be made for more. How are we going to make a difference? And I think that as we look at a passage of Scripture today, we're going to see that the choice is actually a lot simpler than we think. And we're going to do that by looking at this guy, Paul, in the New Testament. He was a leader in the early church, and in many ways, he was kind of a big deal. He was what my dad would have called a BMOC. Does anyone know what BMOC stands for? It stands for big man on campus. Okay, he's like the big man on campus in the New Testament. He, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he ends up going out into the Mediterranean world, and we're going to see kind of how far he travels and how much he does. And how inspirational his life could be for us today. And I think we're going to see, based on his mindset and kind of where he got his inspiration, how we can maybe simplify the choices that we face. And so we're going to dive into Acts chapter 20. It's a book that's about the early church and how it spread. And so in Acts chapter 20, Paul is about to visit a town called Miletus. And he's actually been the last 3 months to 10 different cities, all in that span of time, talking to people, praying with people, teaching people. And so he's been traveling, he's been doing a lot, and then he arrives at this place called Miletus, and this is what Acts chapter 20 says. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia." So Paul arrives in this town, and he calls for other church leaders to come from another town and to meet him. And he tells them, "You know how I've been living. You know how I have been traveling. You know how I've been teaching, how I've been laboring for the sake of what God has given me to do." And Paul really has been doing incredible things. I just want to put up a map right now of where these two places are, Ephesus and Miletus. This is in the Mediterranean. You have Greece right here. You have Asia, which is modern-day Turkey, here on the right. And Paul has basically made three missionary journeys all the way from Jerusalem, which is like over here, all the way up, all the way through Asia. He gets to the edge of here. He goes all the way around, goes back to Greece. Then he goes all the way back around and comes back to Miletus and stops here on this coastal town right there. And what's crazy is he did this three times, and he traveled almost 15,000 miles. And there were no trains, and there were no planes, and there were no automobiles. He was walking, or he was on a camel. And I feel like I can appreciate even more so how incredible these journeys are, because a couple summers ago, I got to go on kind of a tour that was tracing Paul's footsteps, where he traveled. And we traveled from southwest Turkey all the way up and around down to southeast Greece. And it took 3 weeks. We were on an air-conditioned bus. We stayed in 4-star hotels. And if you had asked any single one of us how we were doing on a given day, we would have said, "I'm exhausted. I'm so tired. There's so much to see. There's so much to do. We've been going and running at such a pace." And yet Paul has done this whole life. That's what he's given himself to. He's incredible. And so he arrives on his way back to Jerusalem. He arrives in Miletus. And that would have been like arriving in the port of Norfolk. And then he calls people from Ephesus, which would have been like calling people from Richmond to come and visit him. So he's like, "I've been traveling. Y'all can come to me, okay? Y'all Richmond people, you come to me over here in Norfolk." And that's what Paul's been doing. That's how he's been living his life. It's this incredible, incredible life that he has been on. And so we continue in the passage, and it gets even more unbelievable, Paul's mindset. He says, "And now I've been traveling, you know how I've been living." This is later on in the passage. "Compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." These verses are incredible to me because I feel like Paul has the whole thing backwards. If the Holy Spirit, if God's presence had impressed upon me that prison and hardships were facing me in a certain town, that would be the Spirit compelling me not to go there. But he says, "Compelled by the Spirit, I'm going there, even though I've been told that prison and hardships are facing me." In fact, he says, I don't know what will happen to me there. Apparently he does know, and it's not going to be good. I think about this like many of us, we travel for Thanksgiving, right? Maybe you're going somewhere coming up to visit family or friends. I've had people asking me this week about traveling and where I'm going, and I'm going up to Philadelphia. I'm really excited to see my nephew and my sister. But a lot of times when we talk about these things, we have people say, oh, I hope you have a safe trip. Or when you're saying goodbye to someone, you say, safe travels. Or even, you know, you'd be in the car and someone would be like, hey, let's pray for the trip. Let's make sure that we arrive safely. I imagine these Ephesian elders coming around Paul at Miletus, and they're like gathering him. They're like, I know that you're continuing. You're going to go on to Jerusalem. Let's pray for safety for your trip. And Paul's like, don't worry about it. We already know it's not going to be safe. God told me. Danger, hardships, prison, persecution, it's all coming. Don't bother praying. That's kind of what's going on here. Paul has this incredible, incredible idea of what his life's about, and it doesn't matter what he's going to face. He is going to accomplish the mission that God gave him. And I think hearing this and reading a passage like this, it can be kind of inspiring. Man, I want to have that same mindset. But it can also be overwhelming and kind of just be another aspect of us feeling bad about our lives and how little of an impact it feels like we can make. And we get drawn into, sometimes when we're reading, even reading the Bible for ourselves, we get drawn into comparison and we start to feel discouraged. You know what comparison's like. You do it. We do it all the time. Maybe there's a coworker who is really productive at work. They get a lot of things done. They never make a mistake, and your boss really, really likes them. And you think, man, I can't catch a break. I can't do what they do. Maybe there's a parent at your kid's school, and they always are volunteering to bake the cookies or show up the event or do stuff on the PTA, and they always look like a supermodel while they're doing it. And you're like, how the heck do they do it? Why are they making the rest of us look bad? We compare, and it discourages us, and it feels like we're not doing what we could be doing. And I think when it comes to us feeling like we're made for more, Paul is like that. It can be discouraging. I know for me, I've been feeling this recently with one of my roommates. He's a guy who's nice, humble, awesome, and his life just feels unattainable to me. He works full-time at a church. He leads a ministry of about 200 middle school kids. Incredible, incredible leader. He is not only working full-time leading that and crushing it, but he's also doing his master's degree in ethics full-time outside of work. And then not only that, but he's traveled to Indonesia and Africa this fall, and he's a photographer, and he's had photos bought by Patagonia and Toyota when he's been out there, and he's making money while he does it. And I'm like, dude, come on, man. The rest of us are just trying to make our bed in the morning and get to work on time. And you're like, you're just killing life. And it's really easy to encounter people like this and get discouraged. And I think Paul kind of feels like that here. Man, I'm following Jesus, or I want to know what it looks like to follow God and be made for more. But I can never do what Paul does. And I think in many ways it's because our mindset is still wrapped up in this. It's either do everything, go everywhere, have my life be like Paul, or the default, I'm just going to do what I can, live my life, survive, live for myself. And we get bogged down with the choice because it's paralyzing. I think what we're going to see in our very last verse today, the verse that we're kind of been leading to as Paul reveals to us what his mindset is, we're going to see that actually the choice is a lot more simple for each of us. This is what Paul continues to say in verse 24. So again, he said, hardships in prison are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. An incredible, incredible statement, incredible words here that we're gonna unpack a little bit. But the first thing I want us to see is that with this verse, Paul is not seeing things the way that we often see them, like this, as we've been seeing. He's not seeing it like this complicated choice. How do I figure out what God has called me to do? How do I know which of these huge needs that I'm supposed to fill? He's actually simplified the choice for himself down to this. Do I live for myself, or do I surrender to what God's given me to do? Do I surrender myself? Do I give everything to God and say, you know what? Whatever you want, that's my goal, that's my aim, and that's my choice. I'm either going to live for myself or I'm going to surrender to God to what you have given me to do. And so let's unpack this verse a little bit. I love how he says, complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. It could have been very easy for him to use the word us here, the task that the Lord Jesus has given us to do. Because as a follower of Jesus, someone who's experienced God's grace, in some ways, all of us are called to testify to the good news of God's grace. All of us have that mission at the heart of our lives, and yet he has seen this, and particularly what he's doing, traveling around, planting churches, teaching, writing letters. He sees this as what God has given him to do specifically. And we see this even more with this phrasing of, my only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. So Paul is saying, my life, you know, there's lots of things I could do, there's lots of things I could pursue, lots of ways I could spend my time, but my only aim, my only goal is to do what Jesus has called me to do, to complete the task that he has presented before me. And then moving up again, I consider my life worth nothing to me. In many ways, I feel like that's the phrase that kind of the rest of the verse is built upon. What I want, what I hope for, it's nothing to me, Lord. It's what you want, your task, the race that you've called me to run. And it's this incredible picture of what it looks like for someone to write God almost like a blank check. It says, this check is my life. I'm going to fill it out. It's coming from my account. But God, here, you write the number in. You decide how much you want to spend through my life. And then whatever you write in there, whatever you give me to do, however much you want me to sacrifice, I am here. My life is worth nothing, and my aim is to please you and do what you have called me to do. And we hear someone's heart like that, a heart like Paul's. And I feel like there's two responses that I'd love for us to take away from that today. And the first one is to be encouraged. It's maybe not our automatic response to hearing someone who's so surrendered, but I think we should be encouraged in our lives. I think a lot of times the task or the race that God has called us to run looks a lot more simple and a lot more mundane than we often give God credit for. Because so many of us, we have all these little things that we have to do in our lives, and sometimes that looks like the task that God has given us. I was meeting with someone this past week. He has three daughters. He's married. And he's in a job that, honestly, he just doesn't really like all that much. And so he's working this job, and he's trying to provide for his family. He's really only doing it for them. And it'd be really easy for him to hear a sermon series called Made for More and think, man, I wish I was doing more. I wish that I was living for some big dream like Paul was doing. But I think, honestly, from Paul's phrase here, he should be encouraged. If his only aim is to do what God has called him to do, to run that race, to complete that task, then part of that is going to be providing for your family. And part of that is going to that job that's hard, that's difficult, that's mundane at times. And what would happen if we brought the lens of purpose that Paul has here to those small things, changing a diaper, loving a spouse, disciplining and caring for a child? How would those things be filled with purpose if we saw ourselves as on task for Jesus? We're doing what he has put in front of us. We've surrendered to what he has given us to do. And I think about this in my own life, and I oftentimes think, people think it's obvious for pastors, it's obvious for people who work in ministry, what your task is or what it looks like to live for Jesus, to surrender to him. But I've seen in this season of the life of our church, just the discouragement is there. It can easily come because so often you don't make the connection between what you're doing and why God has given it to you to do. And I think about this for the Norfolk campus right now. We're in a season right now where we're expanding and we're building right now. If you've been around, you know that we have had this For the 757 heart for a long time now. to be known for what we're for, to be for our community. And so part of that has been building and expanding more campuses. And one of the first things that we've started to do is construct a brand new Norfolk facility. It's going to be almost twice as big. We're going to have room for lots more people. And really, the heartbeat here is not so much that people see it off the road, or maybe they see, oh, there's a new church there, want to go visit, maybe check it out, see what's going on. But the heartbeat is for our friends and our coworkers and our neighbors who haven't experienced God's grace and who don't know the difference that his love can make in their life, that we would invite them, that we invest in their lives, that we would be a blessing to our community. And we're excited for how this building is going to help us do that. And that's oftentimes my mindset and how I think about it. But honestly, this building has been a lot of work. It's been a lot of work. It's been spreadsheets. It's been task lists. It's been taking inventories of everything we have in our entire building and figuring out what else we need to buy in order to get it over there. I'm actually going tomorrow to have a meeting with some folks. In the back of the building, we're trying to figure out how to get ramps that like grade right up to the back of the building so the doors are, you know, where they should be. And honestly, it's like not what I'm most passionate about in life is like ramps and sidewalks and concrete. And I know there are people who just love that stuff, and more power to them. But it's hard sometimes for me to make that connection to all this work we're putting in. And yet this is what God has given me to do in this season. And even though it's Excel spreadsheets, and even though it's just a task list and inventorying and figuring out where ramps go, it's all a part of this bigger thing that God has put me on planet Earth to do. And it's amazing as I reflected on at what Paul says here, how it just gives me a sense of purpose. And so wherever you're at in life, if it feels mundane, if it feels like it's weighing you down, what if thinking of your life in this way, that God has given you these things to do, could encourage you, and we could be encouraged? I think we could be encouraged. I think we could also be inspired. That's the second thing I think I take away from this passage from Paul's heart in all of this. To be inspired to do big and greater things in our lives. Sometimes we need that sense of courage and that sense of boldness to take a step where we wouldn't have gone otherwise. And I think this idea of being made for more, and I think this idea of having a task and a race from God to run that he's given us that ultimately points to his grace is something we can all experience in our life. And maybe, just maybe, you're at a crossroads right now where you could take a step that's maybe big and bold, and God could use you in it. I know for me, if you know me at all, I'm not naturally the most adventurous person in the world. Growing up, I didn't love to travel. I don't even like things that are like super adventurous, like roller coasters. I don't even like dogs. Like, how am I going to go to another culture where they have like big snakes and stuff? Like, I'm not, like, just not going to do that. But a few years ago, I continued to hear about God's heart for the world. And a lot of times, in a lot of ways, hearing about things like serve and learn trips and how I could go to another culture with another language and be there not to change the world, but to serve and to learn and to have that be an experience of me expanding my heart for the world like God's heart is already for his world. And so I decided a few years ago when I heard about these serve and learn trips, and one of them was starting and going to Togo in West Africa, I decided that I would go and I would serve and I would learn. And honestly, I'm the type of person who when I get on the plane to go to a different country, I just like pray that I would be back already, because I just don't like the discomfort and all the, it's not naturally what I would do. And yet, this past spring was the second time I got to go to Togo. And it's been amazing to see how God has just invested my heart there and how he'll lead me to pray for Togo and how he'll lead me to want to go back and form these and continue these relationships there with people on the ground. And I want to just share this brief picture, this brief snapshot in the life of Ryan. Brief snapshot in the picture of the life of just a normal guy who was born in Virginia Beach, went to Ocean Lakes High School, went to college, trying to figure out what to do with his life. And then all of a sudden, I found myself here. I was leading, I was leading like a teaching time for some different church leaders in this church. The church didn't have any doors on it. Apparently, it doesn't get cold enough to need doors in Togo. But I'm there with 30 to 40 church leaders, and I'm teaching them about theological topics. We're going into different passages of Scripture. And during the Q&A of the third session, someone raised their hand and asked this question that was kind of out of left field about this passage at the end of the Bible that's pretty obscure, and a lot of people disagree on the interpretation, and honestly, it's not that important or relevant to what I'm talking about here in this training. But he asks about it, and so I go there real quick, and I'm like, you know, some people think this means this, some people think it means that, but really, it's not all that relevant, so we're just going to get back to what we're doing. And all of a sudden, people, like, freaked out as soon as I said, we're not really sure. They were like, hands were going up, people were rustling, they were looking at their pastor like, what's going on? And all of a sudden, the pastor there raises his hand, and he stands up, and through an interpreter, because he doesn't speak English, he says, Pastor Ryan, you're being confusing. You're being unclear. You need to teach us better. And so it ended up going okay. Like, I got out of there okay. And it went fine. It went fine. But the point of telling you that is just to zoom out a little bit. To zoom out a little bit and see, like, where God can take you. He can put you in a moment when the chief of a tribe in Africa is telling you to teach better. I mean, that was like, it was just this moment for me to say, you know what, God? My life is yours. And wherever you want me to go, even whether it's for 10 days or 10 years or what have you, really, my life is yours. And it means nothing to me if I don't accomplish the goal that you have for me. And I don't know what that will look like for you in the coming months, what it looks like for you today on a Sunday morning, where God's calling you to be bold, to take a step outside your comfort zone. Maybe it is going on a serve and learn trip that we're having. I think we have almost a dozen leaving this year from Grace Bible Church to go around the world to different cultures to serve and to learn. Maybe God would have you go to the website and just check that out and see which one might be on your heart. Maybe it's here locally, getting in the community and thinking about what's an issue that, you know, I've always had in the back of my mind, but I never have really engaged with it. Maybe it's working towards racial unity in our communities. Maybe it's foster care and adoption, and you've had this heart, but you've never really made an appointment with anyone to talk more about it. Maybe God is stirring you to take a step today, a bold step, a step that says, God, I'm going to write you a blank check. My life is yours. Whatever you write in that box, I'm going to spend it. I'm going to go where you send me. So to be encouraged, to be inspired, because ultimately the choice is a lot less complicated than we make it. It's really just a choice to say, I surrender, God. Whatever you want me to do. And maybe today, just maybe, you're here and you've never even thought to surrender your life and your plans to God and what he would have for you. Maybe you've not really come to the point where you fully believe in him. Maybe you've been around, but you haven't really made God the king, the leader, the director of your life. What would it look like to have the heart of Paul to say, God, my life is nothing to me if I don't complete why I'm here on planet Earth, and that's given to me by you, the one who made me, who created me. And so can I make this choice to not just do the default, but to surrender to what God's given me to do? And so as the band comes back up, we're going to sing a final song together. And really, for the first part of it, we're going to sit and we're going to reflect in our seats. And I want us to just look at some of the lyrics right now. It's a song called I Surrender. I surrender. I want to know you more. Lord, have your way. Lord, have your way in me. And as we sing these, as the band sings this over us, I just love for us to have that image, the words that Paul spoke in our minds. My life is worth nothing to me if I don't complete the task and finish the race that God has given me to testify to the gospel of his grace. And so we pray these words, Lord, have your way in me, whatever you want. It's a blank check. There's a yes over my heart. And as we reflect, as we pray, I'd love for us to ask this question. God, how can I surrender to what you've given me to do? God, how can I surrender to what you've given me to do? And maybe the question comes, I don't know what he wants me to do. Just ask this question. I believe God is willing to speak to us today and show us. Maybe it's the thing that's right in front of us and the person that we're called to love in our lives. Maybe it's something bigger and it's something global. And maybe it's something in between. But would we see our lives with a little bit more purpose today? Would we, when we feel paralyzed, remember that the choice is actually a whole lot more simple than we think? It's not a choice to save the world. It's just a choice, a simple choice, to surrender. Let me pray for us. Father, we come to you today and we don't come with much. We come wanting to know your will. We come wanting to know your thoughts. We come wanting to know your heart for us as a church and for us as people. And God, I pray for just the person who's on the edge right now of a choice. And it's a choice that could change their life. It could be a choice to surrender to you for the first time. It could be a choice to surrender to your vision of something bigger, something greater. It could be someone who's never been out of the country before, who maybe is being stirred to engage globally for you and for your name in the world. Father, we thank you that you don't leave us on our own in those decisions, but you, through Jesus, have died and risen again to pour out your power into our lives. You've given us everything we need to make these bold steps for you. And so, God, we thank you for that, and I pray that even now, as we have one final song, that you would work in our hearts, that you'd work in our minds, and that we could reflect and pray in a way that we are open to whatever you would do. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.